May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For the month of January, the good people at St Peter's Western were fortunate, or unfortunate enough, to have me preach. And this is how I started the first sermon there. It is with feelings of great trepidation and embarrassment that I stand before you this morning. You see, in the congregation, we have Brian Carter, who was my lecturer in Old Testament while I was in Theological College last century. In addition, we have Gerald Farley, who was my lecturer in New Testament. At the end of first year in college, I received my exam results in the mail, and against Old Testament, there was this big letter F recorded. It was with great consternation that I was to discover later that it didn't stand for fantastic, but did indeed stand for fail. Bishop Bruce Wilson and I had a little chat, and we figured out that I saw the Old Testament stories as just that, stories, with not a great link between the New Testament. So I carried the subject during second year, and with much prayer, great sleep deprivation, the sweating of blood, cold towels applied to my fevered brow, some of my homebrew consumed, I actually passed all subjects at the end of second year. Indeed, Old Testament was my top mark. And before someone calls out that I probably got 52, I actually scored 84. So why start with that story? Because I now have to preach in front of about half a dozen clergy in this parish, and in front of someone who is a professor of theology. So if ever you see me talking to John Painter in the corner, it's him giving me guidance on some suspect theology. So here we are on Palm Sunday, and the Gospel reading doesn't mention the triumphal entry. The one we read out there did. But the lectionary today chooses a reading describing Jesus before Pilate, then Herod, then comes the mocking, then the crucifixion, seemingly an odd reading for Palm Sunday, probably more in tune with Good Friday. However, you all know the narrative of the triumphal entry, and that's where I'm coming from this morning. On Palm Sunday, a five-year-old boy had a sore throat and stayed at home with a babysitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. The boy asked them what they were for. People held them over Jesus' head as he rode by, his father told him. Wouldn't you know it, the boy fumed. The one Sunday I don't go and Jesus turns up. What a marvellous day Palm Sunday is. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. The crowds were going wild. They were ripping the fronds off the palm trees and laying their cloaks down on the road for the donkey carrying Jesus to walk on. They were cheering, waving, and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The disciples must have been euphoric. It was all so different from what they had expected. We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. They weren't fools. They had a rough idea of what was going on. Jesus said that he would suffer and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now he tells them again. Of course they knew Jerusalem meant death for Jesus, and perhaps for them as well. They didn't like it. They even resisted the way Jesus spoke of death and of taking up a cross and following him. This was scary stuff, and they didn't want to have a bar of it. Now, Jesus was leading the way to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to his death, and yet here he was, leading. You almost get the impression he was nearly running. He was leaving people behind in his haste to get there. The disciples were astonished. Who wouldn't be? It was madness, this seeming urgency. And then Palm Sunday. It was like a football grand final. The crowd were going wild. Jesus had been lifted up. God was being praised. The disciples must have breathed a sigh of relief. There was nothing to worry about after all. Look at this. Fantastic, isn't it? The Jewish leadership, however, were not so happy. St. Luke tells us that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees were shocked by this performance. Clearly, they were in an ambivalent position. They couldn't stand the racket and what it stood for, and yet they couldn't stop it. They recognised that only Jesus had the authority to do that. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, these stones will cry out." God must be worshipped and praised, and if people will not do it, then stones must. Jesus saw where the priorities lay. You can sense the crowd being caught up in it. A sense of freedom, a loosening of restraint by those to whom Jesus had ministered. The lepers who had been healed. Those who had been deaf or blind now healed. Those who had been broken-hearted, whose lives had changed and turned around. Those who had been delivered from spiritual bondage, with demons cast out, with sins forgiven. Here in this crowd were many for whom the gospel was a reality. They had tasted of the love and power of the Father, and it was good. Nothing would silence them. This was a time of praise. Shortly there would come a time of screaming and derisive taunts. Today's praise would turn into a call for blood. Not for the first time Jerusalem would be torn apart by the vindictiveness of mankind. "Crucify him!" Then there were those who were there welcoming the conquering hero. Jesus, in his supreme power, would oust the Roman occupying forces and Jerusalem would be free. So they thought. No wonder in their bitter disappointment they turned against him. He had deluded them. He had conned them. One thing becomes very clear about Jesus. He knew exactly what he was about. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as was just read. Obedience is the key to understanding Jesus. James chapter 1 verse 8 makes the comment that a double-minded person is unstable in all he does. Unlike many of us, Jesus was single-mindedness. He was totally obedient to what the Father told him to say and do. He was totally committed to carrying out the Father's purposes, whether it was healing a blind man or going to the cross. Jesus was thoroughly consistent in this. In fact, he even tells us that unless he does the work of the Father, we have no ground to trust him. That is an extraordinary statement. Yet, he says in John chapter 10, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does." In John chapter 5, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." This suggests that we, who are the body of Christ, should be in the same position as Jesus. Could it be that the reason why our world doesn't accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't even want to hear it in many cases, is because they don't expect to see the Father's works being done within the church? Have we become so discredited over the years that we appear to have nothing to offer? Of course, that's not completely true, but there is some truth in it. We get uptight about all sorts of little things. We major on in all sorts of issues which are one-off from the kingdom of God. Maybe they are important and perhaps easier to deal with, but they don't get people into the kingdom of God. look at some parish agendas and we see how much of it is dealing with evangelism and witnessing, with ministry to the brokenhearted, with healing the sick. No need to go on, you get my drift. Jesus went to the cross in obedience to his Father. I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Through his cross, resurrection, he calls us into salvation. We, the church, are the body of the redeemed. We are those the Father has rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We too are called into that same obedience with Jesus. We are to do the works of the Father so that his kingdom will come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. Our primary task is to carry on the work of Jesus, and it's summed up in one word, mission. His mission, our mission, my mission. And can it be said that my life, our lives, your life as Christians is seen by me, by others, as part of the mission of Jesus? And that's for each one of us to answer. The answer you give is dependent where you stand in both commitment and submission to Jesus as King and Lord. We can either cry out, Hosanna or crucify.